Just a reminder, at the end of the service, we're going through to the small hall for tea and coffee. And then tomorrow evening we have our communion service, Monday, Thursday communion service down at Ardeer. And I'm looking at it and saying, there'll be bread and there'll be wine, there won't be any foot washing. That's not something that's a favourite thing of mine. But we'll share together tomorrow evening as well. And then on Friday evening, it's up at the High Kirk at 7:30 with Hector Morrison. And then on Saturday night, it's in the manse at High Kirk and Hector speaking again. And then we have our dawn sunrise service. I was trying to persuade some of the children this morning who are in for the Easter service from Glencairn Primary that it would be a great idea to be with us at 7 in the morning on Sunday. I don't think that's worked, but we'll be there at 7 o'clock and then 8 o'clock breakfast at Ardeer and 10:30 back here for worship. And as I've said before, by about 1 o'clock I'll have a darkened room. Thank you very much. Anyway, our call to worship comes from Psalm 119 and at verse 33. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts, in your righteousness preserve my life. Amen. And let's worship together. Breathe on me, breath of God. Let's praise him. Join our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this place to worship you, to adore you, then we pray that your Spirit, present with us now, enters us and fills us and refreshes us anew. Father, we come before you, for you are our God, our Creator, our Father. You are I Am. That was the name you gave yourself. I am that I am. And that's who you are. As we worship you, Lord, we bow before you. We recognize you as God Almighty. And Lord, we pray that as we worship, we will come to know you more and more. Lord, so as we gather together, open our ears, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts. That we may hear your word. Teach us the way of your decrees, so that we may follow them to the end. Give us understanding, so that we may keep your law and obey it with all our heart. Direct us in the path of your commands, for there we shall find delight. Turn our hearts towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things. Preserve our lives according to your word. Fulfill your promises to us, your servants, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread. Take away the disgrace we dread. For your laws are good. As Father, as we worship, we come to bow before you, to confess you as Lord, to confess you as God, and to confess our sins to you. And so in this time, we do confess the things which have taken us on another route away from you. We confess the things that have meant we've actually turned our back on you. We confess the things where it actually means we don't fear you. And so hear us in our confessions. And forgive us, Lord. By your Spirit may we know that your forgiveness sets us free. That your forgiveness, bought by Jesus Christ, your Son, releases and breaks the chains which hold us back. Set us free. Set us free in your truth, in your ways. And Father, as we worship, hear us as we pray together using the words of Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's stand to worship him again. Reading is from Luke chapter 20 and verses 9 to 19. It's the parable of the tenants. It's that wee bit before we were yesterday down in our dear with Brian and the paying taxes to Caesar. But here we're coming to an end of Jesus' teaching in the temple, and his prediction of its destruction came true about 40 years later. Jesus uses this as an opportunity to tell his followers of the ordeals they will need to endure. Perseverance will be rewarded. So listen then, each one, for the word of God from Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, starting at verse 9. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the servants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. To him be all glory, honour and praise. Such love, pure as the whitest snow. Let's worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we turn to you, asking now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place, in order that their perception of what I say will be heard, received, applied as you intend. Cleanse my tongue, that I will be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. I pray that it'll be very, very clear, and this will bring great honour and glory to your name. And this I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So as we've been going through from, it's been going through since Palm Sunday, and looking at this particular section of Luke's Gospel from chapter 19, late into chapter 19 and through into 20, and going right through and studying these, each bit, maybe not all in the right order, but we're getting through the different pieces that are within the scriptures there. But the underlying thing is the fact that the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders, the leaders of the people, are getting more and more angry with Jesus, for they can't do anything. They want to arrest him, they want to kill him, but because of the fact that he's popular, they can't get near him, and they can't get a reason at the moment to arrest him. And so we read that you know, in Jesus's every day he was teaching at the temple, because all the people hung on his words. And later on, at the end of the long section of the destruction of the temple in chapter 21, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. So it's in this kind of bit, as we follow through where Jesus is coming from, Luke's Gospel never actually brings Jesus into Jerusalem with that triumphal entry. Luke gets him approaching Jerusalem, and then he's in Jerusalem. But he's never actually doing that whole triumphal thing we read in the other Gospels. And you know, there's something about that for us is just to think about where that lies for each one of us. And Jesus is teaching and he's responding to what's going on around him. He clears the temple. He clears the temple and he says, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." He clears the temple. And one of the things that he does in the clearing of the temple, he brings righteousness and peace. In doing that, in long term, he's actually caused mayhem in the temple, because people couldn't get about. If you look at other Gospels, when they talk about the clearing of the temple, Jesus and his disciples were stopping people getting in and throwing people out. So he was causing quite a bit of havoc within the temple. It couldn't carry on business as it would normally. And this was the thing that was really starting to anger the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, the leaders among the people. But the other thing that he was doing really was he started to point out to them where they were going wrong. They were busy making the religion up for themselves. And actually, as you go through this Gospel of Luke and have a look at these different parts to the readings, then we begin to see how he's actually responding to what's going on and then telling these leaders that they're wrong. That they're actually looking at this from their own point of view. This is no longer about worshipping God. This is about running a religion. And we do things because we always do things this way. And we do things because that's how they're done. And we do things because actually that's the best thing for me. They did things because that's how they made money. And they did things because they had to keep to the letter of the law. But actually, they'd gone way past and started to make their own wee laws to justify stuff. So, here they are. And the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the leaders are getting quite a bit of a hard time. At this particular point, he's cleared the temple. They've challenged his authority. And they're actually the only bit. This is a bit where in challenging Jesus' authority, this is a bit where they don't answer him. They don't give him an answer because they find it too difficult and they'll be caught out. And so they don't answer him. And Jesus says, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. And then he goes on to tell the parable of the tenants. And it's that the man who planted a vineyard and he rented it out, and then he sent a servant to get some of the fruit of the vineyard, and the story goes through, they beat him, they sent someone else, they beat him, they sent someone else, they killed him, they sent his son, and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And then, as we get to the end of that, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill these tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, God forbid. And Jesus looked directly at them and asked, what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. And the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Here it is again. They're afraid of the response of the people. But they know these things are about them. And the traditional way of looking at this parable is to say, well, it's straightforward here. The man planting a vineyard is God. And then he rented it out to people, us, and went away for a long time. And then God sends a servant to get some of the fruit of the vineyard, and they beat him and send him away empty-handed. And he sends another one. We beat him and treat him shamefully and send him away. And then he's still a third. And they wound him and threw him out. And then the owner says, what shall I do? I'll send my son, whom I love, because perhaps they will respect him. And they say, this is the heir. Let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours. So they throw him out and kill him. Now this whole thing is set on part of the Israelite law, where if people were in the land, on the land, in the place, for 3 years unchallenged, then they can claim it. It will become theirs. And so this inheritance, this is what they're looking at. And so as we look at the traditional views, it comes through, well, clearly this is God, and God's going to clear everyone out and give the vineyard to other people. Is this where he's then cleared it out of the Jewish people and he's giving it to the Gentiles, to everyone? So that's maybe the more traditional view of way of looking at it. But I want us to focus on one bit, because there's a way in which we can read this, and a writer of a commentary, a guy called Kenneth Bailey, who just died last year, but he spent many, many years in the Middle East and has written a number of books based on how the people lived now, but how they lived according to 2,000 years ago and before. And he's dug away at some other things, and he brings in just different views of what's going on. But he breaks this down and he focuses on the other thing. He says, we're focusing in the wrong place. We've read the story traditionally. We've started at the start and we've worked our all the way back down to the bottom, and the punchline's in the bottom, at the end. That's where the punchline is. That traditional reading says that's where it is. And he says, no, it's not. The punchline is elsewhere. The punchline is when the owner of the vineyard says, what shall I do? I will send my son whom I love, because they will respect him. I will send my son whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. This is what it's about. The grace and the mercy, the righteousness and the peace. Where the owner sends his son on a perhaps they will respect him. This is love, such love, pure as the whitest snow. This is love when God sends his son. This is love. Perhaps they will respect him. So right in the center of this story, this is the line. This is the focus. Where the owner sends his son whom he loves. This is love. This is grace. This is mercy. This is God's grace. God's mercy. And you know, when we sit and look at that and begin to take that in and think about it in the bigger picture of who we are, the parable tells a story. But actually, it's aligned to life. And so we have God sending his son into a place where the people continually abuse and kill his messengers. We can see that right through the Old Testament and even into John the Baptist. The people kill the messengers of God. They'll turn to God when they want to, when they want something, when they feel they're in a bad position and need saved, they'll turn to God, but they'll just as quickly, once they've been saved, turn away from him. And yet in the context of all that, God sends his son whom he loves. And so as we look at that this week, particularly this week, then we start to work out what it is that's going on. Jesus came. Jesus approached the city, went into the city. He challenged what was going on because it was not of God and it was not for God. He challenged what was happening for the, we could call them the rented, the people who rented the vineyard. They're off in their own story. They're off in their own ways. They want what they want and they don't want to hand it out to anyone else. They want what they want and they'll have that. And you know, when we look at the world today, is it any different, really? When you look at the world today, what people want is whatever it is that they want, their heart's desire, whatever it makes them feel good, whatever it is that makes them feel right, because actually, it's no longer about a relationship with God. It's about who I am and who I want to be. We've gone past this thing of looking after the vines, and we're starting to to wander off and make our own vines and do all sorts of stuff. But that was happening 2,000 years ago. It just looks different now. But people are looking for what suits them and what makes them feel good, even what makes them feel comfortable. And you know, there's something about our faith, there's something about who Jesus is and challenging us that should be taking us out of our comfort zone. It should be moving us away from of being able to sit and think, this is nice, this is cozy. But when we actually think of the love that God has for each one of us, that He sent His Son, whom He loves, perhaps they will respect Him. And it's our sinful nature that says, no, we don't. It's our sinful nature that says, actually, we don't care about Him. But when we focus on Him and actually begin in our hearts and our minds to realize what it is that God has done in giving of His Son, such love, such grace, there's nothing that we can do for that. Our only response should be to follow. To know the love of God. And yet, we can still continue to change things around. And the deception is sometimes we make our churches and sometimes we make our theologies in such a way that it makes us feel good. I've spoken before about the prosperity gospel. That one where it says, I kind of fancy having a jet. Just give me all your money. I only need 7 million and I'll have a jet. The name it and claim it gospel, where actually if you can name the thing, you can claim the thing and have it because God wants you to have it. The health and wealth. God wants you to be healthy and He wants you to be wealthy. So of course that's going to happen. But that all takes us away from the fact that God sent His Son, whom He loves, for each one of us. And as we watch Jesus this week move closer and closer to betrayal, trial, death on a cross, we should be taking a bit of time to think what that death actually means. That crucifixion is the cruelest and slowest way. And one of the cruelest and slowest ways to kill someone. And yet the miracle is that as Jesus does that, He takes our sins, our burdens on Himself. He's the one without sin. And He dies on the cross and He rises again 3 days later for us. This is how the Father sends the Son whom He loves to save us. Perhaps they will respect Him. He brings us into a position because of His love for us. He gives His all for us. What is it that we give Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come just to thank You for Jesus. That Your redemption of Your world is that You gave your only Son, whom you love. So all who believe would have eternal life but would not perish. Father, enable us to hold on to that. Enable us to know what that means, body, mind, and spirit. Enable us to feel those things and to turn to you, knowing that you love us first. So as we follow you this week, may you break our hearts with the things that breaks your heart. May we know the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Such love. Amen. Lord's my shepherd, I will trust in you alone. Let's worship him. Remember I said earlier about sometimes that challenge takes us out with our comfort zone. So here's a challenge to take us out with our comfort zone. as we begin to think about this world and pray for this world, I would like you, just where you are, to share around you, whether in twos or threes or whatever, a couple of things that really concern you. Just take a couple of minutes to share with each other things that really concern you, things that you want prayed for. But the thing is, I can stand up here and say a whole load of general stuff, and we'll get by with that. But that's not really precise. And one of the things we are taught and should be taught is that actually we need to detail our prayer. And this is one of the ways we can do that, is to actually detail our prayer. So what comes after that when you've shared some information? Well, I'm going to leave a wee pause in the prayer. And if any feel bold enough, and I've said before as well, that if you hear your and feel your heart fluttering, it's because the Holy Spirit's saying something to you. So let it out. And if there's something you want to say about these prayers, about something to pray for, please take this moment to do that. And I'm just going to leave a wee space once we've started in the prayer and we can share, and I'll close the prayer. So take a couple of minutes now just to huddle around with others around you. A couple of things that really concern you about the world and you really want prayer. Heavenly Father, just as you hear the chatter, you hear the voices, take these, our prayers. Hear them as they're being shared. Hear the detail of the heartbreak, the detail of the concern. Because these are the things that we lay before you. And so in a moment of silence, Father, hear us either in a prayer of silence, just speaking to you quietly, or saying things out loud. Just hear us. So, Father, thank you. We thank you for your Spirit who has led us through this time of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit who inspires us, and pray that he will ignite us for you. And we pray, Lord, for your world. And we give you thanks that you sent your Son for us, such love. As we make this prayer, Lord, and offer this prayer, let all the people say, Amen. And can it be that I should gain, let's stand and worship him.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, just as you now present with us as we worship, be present with us as you send us from this place. With your word in our hearts and in our minds, with your Spirit beside us, and with Jesus who says, I will be with you till the end of the age. So be with us. We give you thanks for those who have prepared the cup of tea, and Lord, ask for that blessing on that time of fellowship, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now, with those whom you love, those whom you struggle to love, and until Jesus comes again, and then forevermore.